How's everybody doing today? We all right? Yeah, what a glorious day to be alive. I'm grateful, aren't you? Hey, I'll talk more about it at the luncheon, but you got to have a plan. I got news for you. If you do not have a plan, some probate judge in the county in which you expire, that judge has a plan. And one of the things we need to do is to make sure we either have a will or a trust. Your Nazarene Foundation, which you own, we help you navigate our free will website. I'm going to be talking at the luncheon. And then if you're here and you have a smartphone, I will help you navigate and do your will today. Wouldn't that be great to go to bed at night knowing you have a will or a trust? I'd be happy to help you do that, all right? And we'll do that at the luncheon after our time together. Okay? We'll talk more about that. Nazarenes are generous. We just don't know how to pass it on. And that's why we're here to help you pass it on. As we like to say this, we believe God is better with money than the government. How many believe that this morning? Come on, everybody awake? God's better. You do know everything you have came from His hands. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all tell the same story. Turn to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. And if I get a little loud, it's not because I'm mad. I just get a little excited. In Oklahoma, we just moved to Florida. In Oklahoma, in Coweta, Oklahoma, I'm the voice of the Tigers. I do the basketball games. Man, I get the crowd pumped up. Coach came to me the other day when I was getting ready to leave, and he said, man, he said, Lester, you're good for at least 4 points a game. You're good for at least 4 points a game for the home court edge. I thought, that's pretty good, man. So if I get a little loud, I'm just a little excited, all right? Otherwise, follow along with me. Mark chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 34. It says this. When Jesus landed, saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He just began to teach them all kinds of things. By this time, it's late in the day, so His disciples came to Him. This is a remote place, they said. And it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered, Jesus messes everything up. They said to Him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? Yes, go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 150s. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks, broke the loaves. Then He gave them to His disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten that day, 5,000. Let's pray. Lord, this is Your word. You're still the same miracle-working God. You have not changed. So, Lord, help us today to take these eternal truths and apply them to our life. For it's in Your name, Jesus, I pray. And everybody said, when His vision becomes our vision, God multiplies provision. Let me say it this way. When we finally see what He already sees, and put back into his hands, which came from his hands in the first place. And he blesses it and hands it back to us. To distribute it, it will always be enough to meet the need. How does this work? If you're going to deal with all these things in your life, you got to understand some things that happen. One is this. You got to come to understand that just because you have a problem, it doesn't mean God has forsaken you or abandoned you. You got to come to the point where you got to identify the problem. You see what the disciples said? The disciples come late in the day, so it's a large crowd, a remote location, late in the day, and there's nothing to eat. This is a bad scenario. How many of you have been watching The Chosen? Series 5 is out on Amazon Prime. Anybody else been watching The Chosen? I like The Chosen, and you should watch The Chosen. Now, I know they take some artistic liberties. I get it. But you get to see the humanness of the disciples in the midst of the miracles that they are experiencing. They've never seen anything like this. We have read it many, many times. But they are caught in the midst of it. Now, the truth of it is, if my wife, Rhonda, would have been one of the original 12, this would have never happened. Rhonda would have seen this coming a mile away. She'd have said, honey, we invited 500. I've got food for 500. That's all I'm expecting today, 500. When she saw the crowd begin to swell well beyond that, Rhonda would have come to me and said, we got to do something about the problem. But how many of you women know that we men are thicker skulled and it takes us longer to figure things out? How many of you women know this? Yeah, all the women know this. But you got to come to the point, you got to identify that there is a problem. Every miracle begins with a problem. Don't let the problem take your eyes off the problem solver. His name is Jesus. You got to identify the problem. But the problem is never addressed until you take responsibility for the problem. What? I like what the disciples do. The disciples have a problem and they take the problem to Jesus. Everybody knows that's what you're supposed to do, right? You got a problem, you take the problem to Jesus. Now, I know Nazarenes in Crestwood, Illinois would never do what the disciples did. They took the problem to Jesus, and then they told Jesus how to solve the problem. Did you notice that? We would never do that, would we? No. Jesus, we got a problem here. And I've got a wonderful idea giving you a solution to the problem. And then what happens in the midst of that? Jesus turns the world upside down. Or I should say this. Christianity is operating in an upside down world because it lives in sin. And the gospel of Jesus Christ takes an upside down world and sets it right side up. So there comes that moment you get to take responsibility for what is going on in your life. I like the response of the disciples. We know it's Philip. His response is immediate. When Jesus turns the table and says, "You feed them," he immediately says this, "Man, that's going to take 8 months of a man's wages." Question, how in the world did Philip come up with an answer so quickly? Have you ever heard of stats and you said to yourself, that just can't possibly be true? Where in the world did they get such a stat? But Philip says immediately, why that can't Jesus says it can happen, but immediately our response to many are to tell us why it cannot happen. I was a Nazarene pastor for 31 years. And there were moments that God Almighty would speak to me about things that He wanted to do in the life of our church. And I would get so excited about what I felt God was doing. But I found this to be the case. Not everyone was as excited as I was. And as a leader, I had to come to realize some people have different personalities than I do. And how they process information is different than how I process information. So I found individuals around me that I could talk to first that I would say, hey, I think this is what God is saying to me and what He's wanting us to do. What do you think? And I knew this. They always had the ability to come back and give me some correction and direction about how that can become reality. But nothing ever changes until we take responsibility. In our humanness, when we see something that needs to happen and has not happened, we do one of three things. We can procrastinate. We know we need to do it, but you know what? Let's just put it off till tomorrow. We can just kind of pass the buck, send the people away. We can deny, deflect, disconnect. I mean, let's just be honest. It's a financial impossibility. It's a logistic impossibility. Humanly, we do not have the resources to feed 5,000 people. In one of my early assignments as a pastor, I come to experience someone. We were talking about spiritual gifts, and one of the dear saints came to me and she said this. She said, Pastor, I want you to know I have the spiritual gift of criticism. She did. God lets you see things that are not being done so that you can do something about it so that it can get done. One of the things that I'm traveling and I'm driving a gas-powered car, there are times I get to have an electric vehicle and drive those around town. But when I drive a gas-powered car and I pull into that good Oklahoma company called Love's or Quick Trip, everybody knows that Love's and Quick Trip's an Oklahoma-based company. Just want to make sure everybody knew that. So when you support Love's or Quick Trip, you're supporting a Oklahoma-based company. I pull in, I dump my gas. Used to, I'd pump my gas, then go inside and use the bathroom. Now I go inside, use the bathroom, then come back and pump my gas. Any of you other men know what I'm talking about? Just being honest here. But when I'm doing it, I do this. When I'm pumping the gas, I look around and see something that bothers me is trash. When I see trash on the ground, that just bothers me. So I have two options. I can either just pick it up or I can just go complain to someone about it. I tell you, it doesn't do a thing for our witness if we go to the person behind the counter who's working for one of those companies to gripe and complain and tell them exactly how dirty their gas station is. Then it would be for me to sit there and pick up somebody else's trash. But guess what Christians do? Christians pick up other people's trash. Why? Because if God lets us see it, then God wants us to do something about it. The disciples, they're listening to how Christ responds, and Christ simply says this: go see what we have to work with. We know it's Andrew. By the way, John 6:6 says, Jesus already knew what he was going to do before they even brought him the problem. So if you got a problem in your life, let me encourage you this morning. Jesus has not only already seen the problem, Jesus has an answer to the problem. So he says, go see what we got to work with. We know it's Andrew. Andrew brings back a little lad's lunch. He's got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. That's all he had. That's what he was to give. And in the midst of that, Andrew hands it to Jesus and says, this is what I want. And then Jesus tells them, I want everybody to sit down. Now think about this for a moment. Here's what he does. The little fella. He's looking around saying, this won't go far amongst all these people. But I love what happens in that midst of the moment. He's heard the request of Jesus, and he takes what his mama put in his hands, takes everything he got, and he puts it back in God's hands, and he's going to trust God with the results. Don't you ever underestimate what God can do, what God has already given you. The truth of it is, if you hear me say anything this morning, it's this. You will not be held accountable for what you don't have. But every one of us will stand before a holy God and someday be held accountable for what we do have. We just acknowledged it moments ago. Everything in our hands has come from His hands. And what our responsibility is to simply put it back into His hands. I was pastoring a church in Tennessee called Estill Springs. Took off, growing. That church runs over 600 in the middle of nowhere. In Estill Springs, Tennessee. It's unbelievable. The church literally sits on a lake. Estill Springs, Tennessee. I hadn't been in ministry long, and the church treasurer came to me in a state of panic. How many of you know it's never good when the church treasurer's panicked? Is not good. And she said, Pastor, we got a problem. I said, what's the problem? She said, the note is due. I said, what do you mean the note's due? I thought when you called me, you had that thing financed for 15 years or 30 years, whatever it was, and we'd just done a total remodel before I got there, and I'm thinking to myself, there's no way that note is due. She said, well, Pastor, it had a balloon payment. If you know anything about finances, balloon payments occur on a 30-year note after 3, 5, maybe as late as 7 years. But if you're making a note paying on a 30-year amortization, you know that note of 30 years, the first payment, you're paying this much interest and you're paying this much principal. So I'm thinking to myself, man, this doesn't seem really smart. I'm not sure what to do. We did knocking down the debt and I was really excited about it. I think we were making great strides. We'd gone from $350,000 down to $147,000. And just trying to get rid of that $4,200 a month payment. And I said, I don't know what to do. Let me talk to the board. The board said, let's pray about it. Let's go talk to the congregation about it. So what happened was, I went to the congregation on a Sunday morning and said, hey, here's what we got going on. We've been in debt for nearly 30 years. The note is come due on the balloon payment. We can refinance it. Here are the terms. As your pastor, I cannot endorse this. We got to do something about this. Debt is not sin, but not having a way to get out of debt is dumb. So I went and talked to the congregation about it on a Sunday morning. The next day, I get a call from Jerry and Ida Workinger. Jerry and Ida had moved down to Tennessee from Indiana to retire. He said, I'd like for you to talk to me and my wife. We've been praying about what you talked about Sunday morning, and we feel God wants us to do something about it. I said, all right. Jerry said, here's what I want to do. We feel God has spoken to us clearly and that He wants us to give the church $100,000 interest-free out of my IRA. Pay it back over a 10-year period. Would you do it? Now, I know in the Church of the Nazarene, you're supposed to get permission before you borrow money. But I said, you know what? I think the church board would probably go for a $100,000 note, 0% interest to help us get rid of the $147,000 that they want to charge us an astronomical interest rate for. That was 2007. What do you think Jerry's financial advisor said to him when he said, look, I want to take $100,000 out of my IRA and I'm going to give it to my church at 0% interest over the next 10 years. What did that financial advisor say to him? You're an idiot. That was 2007. Does anybody remember what happened in 2008 to the stock market? It burst from the housing crisis. Did you think God knew about that? Or that it caught Him by surprise? There comes a moment when you hear the voice of God and you got to respond to the voice of God even when it may not make sense. Either we believe He's in control of our life or we don't. And we're not storing up treasures here on earth to enrich us here. The things God has put in our hand, He wants us to use to put back into His hand for His glory, for His purposes. Don't think what you have won't make a difference. The little lad, I'm looking forward to meeting someday in heaven. But I love what the disciples do. This takes faith. Jesus says, go put them in groups of 50 or 100. Could you imagine? 5,000 people out there, and you know what you got to work with, but Jesus tells you to go put them in groups. Hey, yeah, I need you. Yeah, from the Crestwood community, I need you over here. Those from the Bourbonnais community, I need you over here. So they're setting out in groups of 50 or 100. And I could hear the chatter amongst the, what are we doing, man? I don't know. Did you see what we got to work with? We don't have much to work with. I don't know what he's thinking, but man, this is, I don't know. And then they get there. I don't know where they get the baskets from. I have no idea. I kind of get this vision. When I was a kid, we would go to the feed mill on Saturday and have corn ground. And then we get them those bags. Anybody know what, remember what I'm talking about? Any farm boys in here? You get these bags and they, you know, the feed would come out after the corn was ground. They put some other stuff in it, and you put them in the 100-pound bags, throw them over your shoulder, and just see how many you could carry. I'm imagining if I'm one of the 12, I got my bag. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, man, it doesn't look a whole lot. It doesn't look a whole lot. Go over there. Start that group over there, you know, because you got to have a strategy. And you go over to the first person, and you say something like this. Hey, man, we don't have much to work with. Just take a little. Big crowd today. Big crowd. Just take a little. You go to the second person. You give them the same speech. Don't take much. Big crowd. Not a lot. Three. Four. You get to the 10th or 12th person. And you start to realize, bag's not getting lighter. Something is happening you cannot explain. and your attitude begins to change. Take all you want, man. We got plenty. Big crowd, but no big God. Take all you want. And your attitude begins to change. You go from an attitude of scarcity to an attitude of abundance to thinking that we may not have enough to realizing this. When we put things back into God's hands, we're always going to have enough. So how does this happen? When I see what he already sees, and I put back into his hands, which came from his hands in the first place, and he prays over it and distributes it to us, it will always be enough to meet the need. One of our goals of our three kids was to get them through college debt-free. If they wanted to go, we didn't make them go, but if they wanted to go, and to send them to college debt-free and to have mom and dad debt-free. I wasn't taking on debt to put my kids through college. I love them. And we knew this. We didn't care where they went to school, but we knew this. Our money was going to a Nazarene school. Pick one. You have seven choices. Although we never let them go to Point Loma out in San Diego, California. Anyone ever been to Point Loma Nazarene University? It literally sits on the beach. The boys' dorm exits onto the beach. I went there the first time and saw that and thought, who comes here to study? So we sent them to the cornfields of Illinois. You know what I mean? When we left Estill Springs, we went to Tulsa Central. Great church. And we didn't know at the time, but there was this couple called the Nortons. And the Nortons were just committed to that everything God put in their hands, they were going to put back into his hands. Not while they were just living, but even when they left this old world. So back in the early 90s, they left a $1.4 million estate to the church at Tulsa Central. School teachers, no children, but wanted to make sure every child who went through Tulsa Central, that if they wanted to go to college, they'd be able to go to college. So what happened is Dave McKellips, who's been the longtime DS on Northeast Oklahoma now, who was the pastor at the time, took the first million and built an educational wing as a lead gift. Then we put nearly $400,000 in an endowment. In that endowment, my kids, Kristen, 2 years. She'd already been 2 years at Trevecca. Lindsay got 4 years. Drew got 4 years. In those years that my kids went to school, the Nortons invested $60,000 in tuition into my three kids. They had no idea nearly 20 years later when they created that thing that Rhonda and I would be their pastors. But God did. Your giving today, or your giving at the end of your life as a legacy, I promise you, will be an answer to somebody's prayers in the future. Now, when I get to heaven, it's all about Jesus. But the scripture says there are no shadows in heaven. So no matter where you're at, you're going to get a great view of Jesus. Isn't that going to be awesome? But eventually, I'm going to look up the Nortons. But And I'm going to thank them for what they did for my family because they listened to the voice of God. So you get to have a decision today. Is it mine? Or is it his? Christian stewardship is not merely about just tithing, and that's Old Testament, by the way. New Testament standard is much higher. People who fall in love with Jesus just don't give him the first 10%. We realize it's all his. It's all his. Hello? And if he puts somebody on my heart, guess what I do? I give. It's more joyful to what? Than to, right? It's the greatest thing you'll ever do with your money is make an impact on somebody else's life and to see them rejoice and be grateful for it. So you get a decision. Put your hands out. Everybody always put your hands out in front of you. And I want you to put everything you've got right there. Now you're probably saying, oh man, I don't have much and a bunch of debt. You got more than you realize. Put everything you got in your hands. And right now, you have a decision to make. Is it yours? Or is it his? Is it yours? And you're going to be like the parable we read before I preached? You don't know how long you're going to live. Or is it his? What is it? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the way you love us and provide for us. Lord, right now for your glory, we give back to you. We put back into your hands, which came from your hands in the first place. And Lord, we ask you to multiply it in such a way to meet the needs of our community. Thank you for this church here in Crestwood, Illinois, where someone years ago decided to give. And because of that, we have a building to worship in. So Lord Jesus, would you help us to have the same sacrificial spirit? Will you remind us that we are not people who lack? Change our mindset. Help us to see what you already see and help us to obey about what you already planning to do in the first place. Lord, the best days of any church are not behind it, but ahead of it because you are leading it. Lord, give Calvary great days. Fill our pastor. Help him to see what you see, Lord God. Holy Spirit, walk in our midst. Light fires in our hearts. Help us to see the need in our community. And help us, Lord God, to use what you've already provided to meet the need for your glory. We love you, Jesus. For it's in your powerful name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Pastor.